And in that short letter of the book of Jude, I have one word for our text. And that word is in verse 24. And it is that glorious word, faultless. Faultless. Have you ever thought about being faultless? It's very wistful when I think about it. The whole idea of me being faultless is beyond imagination. But if you want confirmation of that, just ask Vivian. And then in other passages in the New Testament, it speaks that we should be unblameable. I'm sure you feel within your own life that it would be lovely to be unblameable, that there were actually things that you've been blamed for, that you, to the point that you, it would be lovely to have things you've not done that would be blameworthy. Lovely to be faultless. And as part of being faultless, to be unblameable. And then the New Testament tells us that we may become unreprovable. That means no need to tell us off about anything. Well, I wish for that as well. Be nice to be unblameable, instead of everything being my fault. So it would be nice to be unreprovable, things I'd never done wrong. And it would be lovely to be faultless. And then there is one other word that I should mention in this connection, that the Bible, the New Testament, speaks about being unrebukable. Well, I've lived with tellings off all my life. Tellings off at home, tellings off at school, tellings off by, when I used to cycle, by fellow road people, people on drivers and things in cars. Telling off. Because we all need to be disciplined and warned about our behaviour from time to time. But those of you who are listening, particularly if you're far away and maybe will hear this sermon in days to come, think of what it would be like to be faultless. Think of what it would be like to be unblameable. Think of what it would be like to be unreprovable. Think of what it would be like to be unrebukable. Easy, you say. Oh, yes. I think I've heard this one before. Oh, it's easy. I just do my best and I add up all my good things and I know there are things. But when God, in that last judgment, adds up my bad things against my good things, I hope that my good things will triumph. It's bad reasoning, because you're never going to know till the day it happens. You can only hope that the balance will be right. But anyway, the whole idea is wrong. There's no way any of our human thoughts could in any way match those of God. Our human holiness match that of God. We are always, at every time and in every place, going to fall short of the glory of God. And then, of course, if you say to yourself, well, I hope that they will balance my sins added up on the one side and my good deeds on the other will balance. And that does raise a problem. What about your gross sins? Have you ever thought that perhaps there is one sin that you can't be forgiven for? Because if you even imagine that there is one sin that you can't be forgiven for, there's no way anything's going to balance except against you. The reasoning is totally wrong. So how can someone like me become faultless? It's not that God looks at me and looks and thinks, well, he was nearly 50%. Yeah, I'll let him into heaven. Don't think like that. In fact, even if your good works far outstanding were 99%, what would keep you out of heaven is that missing 1%. Because never, never again will the Lord have in heaven anything that fails, brings sin, any remnant of the old nature, anything at all, without perfection, without God's holiness. There is no way that we can go to heaven. The only way that we can go to heaven is to be saved. But how can we be saved? We call the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. And mankind knows what is meant by the Savior. It doesn't really need explanation that the Savior is the one who may deliver us from sin. There are all sorts of rescue acts that may be needed, but this one dominates them all, that we should be saved from our sin. And the whole question is not why, but how. How can I be saved from my sin? There is only one way. When I used to do sums at which I was never very good, and I speak in the presence of a mathematician, but when I used to do sums at which I was never very good, the teacher would look at my right answer and say, well, that's right, but you've done it the wrong way. Well, you can't do that with God. You can't get to heaven the wrong way. Not only have you got to get it right, but you've got to do it by God's method. Now, the Lord God has chosen a method by which we may be saved. He chose his dear son to be the Savior. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, except the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name will do. And this is devastating. If we put our trust in one false God or another false God, believing him or her to be true, we're like two excellent boy climbers, aren't we? One who climbs up a tree, they're both equal, but one treads on a rotten branch. And given two or three people who are equal in one way or another, it may be that if we put our trust, it will be that if we put our trust in something that cannot say, then we will lose. The Lord Jesus told the parable, you remember, about the two houses, one built on sand and one built on the rock. As far as we can tell, both houses were identical. But one was lost and one was preserved. Jesus said, of course, that he is the rock. He is the foundation. You may have loads of friends. You may have loads of relatives. There may be a number of you who are close. You may go to the same club. But depending whether you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will count for everything, and all the similarities with the other people will count for them for nothing. It has to be then that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you cannot be saved at all. I'm not talking to those of you who say, so what? I don't care. I'll do that. I'm talking to those of you who really feel you would like to be made unblameable, unreprovable, unrebukable, faultless. I'm talking to those of you who would love to know their sins pardoned and forgiven, who would love to know and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see God the Father, who would like to be in heaven where there's no more pain, suffering, tears, crying. If that's how you feel, then this is the gospel way. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But how? How do I begin? I can't see him. He's not alive on earth now, but he's very much alive in heaven. And not only is he alive in heaven, he's also present everywhere. He knows our thoughts and he knows our hearts. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only saviour of the world. He was the only one competent. He was the only one, being human, who never sinned, and being God, who could forgive sin. There was no one else ever in the whole of history who could save. And the question is, if he didn't, nobody could. If he didn't do it, none of us could be saved. But he did do it. He made himself of no reputation. He came to this world. And being made of no reputation, he humbled himself, even to the death of the cross. The cross, you and I have not been through. Indeed, you wouldn't be listening to me if you'd been through death. So he has been there before us. By definition of being God, by definition of being God and man in one body, but by definition of having been through death, he knows more than we do. But that death had a special meaning. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the death of the perfect man, the Son of God. He never did sin. And if you think, well, I'd love to be faultless, and that's way beyond my dreams, you may find it way beyond your imaginations to think that there could have been a child in this world growing up into a boy, growing up into a man who never sinned. But Jesus didn't sin. And it's that which gives him the authority to take away the sins of those who believe the gospel news about him. So he was without sin. He went to the cross because we had all been sentenced to eternal death because of the fall of Adam. You're born naturally and you wake up to life more and more aware as the years go on, and there are things you like doing and things that you don't. But that's as high as your rise. Go right through life like that and you'll just remain a natural creature. The Bible says you must be born again. That is to say, have a spiritual new birth. Have a spiritual life that you didn't have before. And that comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he came to the cross, not having sin, and in order to bear the punishment of your sin. We call it a vicarious atonement. He died there in your place. Now think of the sins that you've done and think, if God was really throwing the book at you, what would be the punishment for you? But the Lord Jesus took that punishment on the cross for every believer in himself. Everyone who's seeing their sin longs for that sin to be removed and applies to him that those sins should be removed through repentance and through prayer. So you may come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who being crucified, the Father approved of him and rose him again from the dead. One Bible quote says he rose himself from the dead, and being God, because he could do that. But he is the Lord of life. He raised people from the dead so that we might know in our turn. Believing in him, trusting in the Lord of life, trusting in him in whom is vested all the power of resurrection, our sins may not only be blotted out, but we ourselves may live with him and behold his glory forever. So a sinner cannot be perfect. And we are all sinners on earth. And we cannot be perfect. So we are ruled out of heaven. We can't be perfect. But Jude, in a chapter that speaks about terribly evil wickednesses upon the earth, says you could be faultless. The Father is able to keep us from falling. The Savior is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I know some of you are interested in sports. And some people crack up on the big occasion. Some people are good until it matters. And then when it matters, they can't produce the goods. And it'll be like that. There is no way that we can produce the goods when it really matters. Before the throne and the presence of the glory of God, unless it's given us. But why would it be given us? The Lord Jesus Christ lived without sin and therefore was able, by the shedding of his blood, to make atonement for our sin. God looks with the greatest of pleasure and approval upon that perfect work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who have put all their trust in the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ who is righteous as the Father is righteous, in other words, perfect as the Father is perfect, holy as the Father is holy, the Lord looks on those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and counts it to them for righteousness. That expression is used of Abraham and it's used of one other in the scriptures. But it's also used of every person who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Everyone who believes the gospel, everybody who responds to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and turns to him and believes that he is the only Savior and believes that he will save him, the Lord will count that, the Father will count that to him or her for righteousness. And what does that mean? That the matter on which they have come to God about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that matter is so crucial that everything else will be forgiven. It's counted for righteousness. No other sin of any sort that has ever, ever, ever been committed is counted against them. For the sake of our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him, the Father counts that to us for righteousness. That his perfections and the Savior's perfections are ours. And though we may know we're not perfect in this world, this is the destiny of those who trust in the Savior. We call it imputed righteousness. And a computer counts, and an impute means that something is counted as belonging to us, not by some mathematical fraud, but because the Lord really grants the perfections, the holiness, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ to every sinner who puts their trust in his death and resurrection to take away their sin. That way, you're not going to say you want anything of your own to be considered. That way, you don't want all the things you've done right to be pitched against all the things you've done wrong. There will be no need. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exercised, the Father imputes that to you for absolute forgiveness. And you turn in your repentance to the Saviour and seek to be like him. That just happens. And it's the most glorious thing. Give up thinking that you will ever please God by doing this or that. It was the mistake of the first murderer, the first man to be born, other than born mature as Adam and Eve, was a murderer. And he murdered his younger brother. And the reason he did it is because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. But what was his evil deed? The Lord said, you cannot come to me unless you come in the way that I say is right. Abel did. He didn't. We may only come to God through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfections, belonging to him in the way that a branch belongs in the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Christian pastor beseeches you to put away your own righteousness. One hymn calls it fig leaf righteousness. In other words, it's about as much use to you as a fig leaf is. We used to talk about in Victorian days, or read about, the urchins on the street whose rags scarcely covered them. And all our righteousnesses, says a prophet in the Old Testament, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They don't cover us. Only one thing suffices to make us acceptable with God. And that is our repentance for our sin, our trusting absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him and serving him. One name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he presents us faultless. That one act of having his righteousness imputed to us takes away every sin and entitles us and creates for us that faultlessness. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy when it really matters, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.